confession to you before I start preaching. I've not felt good this afternoon. I've had a headache. I've been kind of sick in my stomach, but I'm going to do my best to preach the sermon. I appreciate Wes. I texted him. It's really nice to have somebody else that you can text and ask at the last minute. And I know he prepared a lesson. And while he may not come up here and preach that, let him know you appreciate him being willing to do that. I'm going to try to preach, and if I get the feeling bad, I'm going to stop and may go home, but I'm feeling considerably better after taking some medicine, so I'm sure everything will be all right. But anyway, that being said, go back to the reading that Pat did for us a moment ago in Joel 3. One of the beautiful things about this prophecy, and you know, it's interesting that on the day of Pentecost, the first Old Testament prophecy quoted was from the book of Joel. But it is interesting in this prophecy how God says that the word will roar out of Zion, etc. But one of the things that I want to key upon tonight, and I'm going to look at a story in the New Testament that I think illustrates this, is the fact that God says there would never again, if you'll notice in verse 17, there would never again be, the King James says, a stranger or strangers. Pat's translation said aliens. And the idea is, in Jerusalem, that is Jerusalem of the future, in that day, as Joel is talking about, that day that begins on the day of Pentecost, no one in Jerusalem, which is now the heavenly Jerusalem or the church, will ever be a stranger again. God's people will dwell in Jerusalem, but regardless of where they come from the world over, they are no longer strangers, no longer aliens, no longer foreigners, but all are part of God's people. All are Israelites. We are spiritual Jews, and we certainly reside in the spiritual Jerusalem. I want you to go with me to the book of Acts, and I want to look at the first Gentile or stranger or alien convert. And this is a story that's probably familiar, especially to a Sunday night crowd. This is the story of Cornelius, of course. But I want to go through this story and not necessarily teach the story, because I take for granted that most people here, at least, are familiar with it. But some of the points that I believe it illustrates, and that will become clear as I look at each day's events, and they're divided very nicely for us in Acts 10. Luke telling us this happened on this day, and the next day this happened, and the next day, etc. Begin with me in the first paragraph, and we'll read it together. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. Obviously, he's a Roman soldier because he's a centurion of the band that is called Italian. He was a devout man. He's a religious man, is the idea. He's one that feared God with all his house, or all his family, all his household. He gave much alms to the people, prayed to God always, and he saw in a vision, evidently, about the sixth hour, or the ninth hour rather, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and he said, What is it, Lord, or what is it, sir? And he said unto him, Thy prayers, thine alms, are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell you what you ought to do, or you must do. And when the angel which spoke unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, I'm sure we know that story, and we know we're talking about Cornelius, and we know that he will eventually become the first Gentile Christian convert, etc. But I want to stress something out of this passage, because there are several things that are said about him. First of all, you notice in verse 2, the description that's given of him. He's a religious man. Is he a Christian? No. Is he saved? No. In fact, when Peter's recounting the story, Peter will go on to make the point that Cornelius was told it would be Peter who would tell him what he had to do to be saved. So he's not saved. And yet, what's interesting is he's sincere. Remember this morning we were talking about in the lesson, you can be sincere and you can be wrong. You can be ignorant of what God wants you to do. However, the difference is the honesty that's there. There are people who are sincere, yet honest, and when they learn the truth, or when the truth comes to them, it may shake them up. It did Cornelius. But their response is going to be, I want to know what's right. I want to do what's right. Doesn't matter where they've come from. It doesn't matter their background. It doesn't matter their religious background. They just want to do what God says do. And you notice that's Cornelius. He's a devout man. He's a religious man, we would say today. But he fears God. I think that's what's important. He has a healthy fear, a respect for God. And whatever is right, and he's going to say that, and we'll look at that later in the lesson. Whatever is right, whatever God says, that's what he wants to do. Does it shake him up? Sure. He's afraid. Notice verse 4. But the angel tells him, if you notice in verse 4, your prayers and your alms. Remember I quoted this in a lesson, or read it in a lesson maybe, a couple of weeks back when I was talking about the whole idea of God hearing the sinner's prayer. Someone had asked me to address that whole question from John chapter 9. And I said Cornelius was a sinner, obviously not a Christian, and yet God heard his prayers. God takes notice of every individual on earth. And God knows if someone is really looking for the truth. If he's really looking to do what God wants. And I am of the firm belief, and you can agree with this or not agree with it, but I think when Jesus said, ask and it will be given unto you, seek and you shall find, knock and the door will be open unto you, I think that that may refer to a whole lot of things, but certainly one of the things it refers to is when a person wants to know the truth, God will get the truth to them. And Cornelius was one of those people. God's been watching you, is what the angel's telling Cornelius. He's seen all of this good that you're doing, how charitable you are, but he's also heard your prayers in the sense that he's very well aware that you pray to him every day. And Cornelius, you need to be a Christian. You need to learn some things, and you need to obey that. Cornelius doesn't waste any time. That very day, he calls some trusted individuals. Notice that in verse 7. Two of his servants, a devout soldier. So I take it a fellow religious soldier. But he calls that fellow, and he sends them to Peter, exactly as the angel had said. Now let's look at the next paragraph, and this is going to really address Peter. So the next day, notice Luke tells us, and picture in your mind, send to Joppa, they're on their way to meet Peter. And they've been, I take it, traveling later that afternoon of that day the angel came to Cornelius, stopped probably for the night, maybe did not, I don't know, but they're on their way. Well, it was the next day, verse 9. As they went on their journey, and they drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, about noon. And we see in the book of Acts that Jewish Christians are still following the practice of praying morning, about 9 o'clock, Acts 2. About noon, Acts 10. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Acts 3. So they're still in that habit of praying those three times a day. And Peter goes up there to pray. And he became very hungry, verse 10. And he would have eaten, but while they made ready, you know, we would say down south, they were fixing lunch, you know. But while they're fixing lunch, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel, verse 11, descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet that was knit at the four corners, let down to the earth. And in it were all manner of four-footed animals, animals of the earth, wild animals, all kinds of creeping things even, and even birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, if you're a Jew and you've grown up obeying the law of Moses, you know that there are all kinds of restrictions on what animals, wild animals, birds, insects, etc., 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 that you can eat. But not so today. You can eat any living thing if you so desire. I have never had a great desire to eat a rat or a skunk, but we could if we wanted to. But here, Cornelius, or rather Peter, is seeing this vision, and he's being told, kill it and eat it, whatever you see, which is everything. He said, not so, Lord, verse 14. I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Those are Law of Moses descriptions about what you can eat and what you can't. And the voice spoke unto him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you don't call common. And that happened three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself, the King James says, or he mused on it, is the idea. I'm not sure what all this means, what this vision which he had seen should mean. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and they stood literally before the gate. They called, and they asked whether Simon, who was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. Now, that may seem strange to us. We might think, why don't they just go up and knock on the door? Because these are Jews, and they are Gentiles. And they know the rules. They know the laws. Jews don't, not only do they not eat common and unclean food, they don't interact with common and unclean people. And that's been their way. And so they call in, is there a Peter in there? Now notice as it goes on to describe this, verse 19, while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, said to him, there are three men that are looking for you. Now you rise up and go down from the rooftop, remember, and you go with them, doubting nothing. I have sent them. Now that's really an amazing statement. Because what God is saying, and I think this indicates to us, I said there's some interesting points that you can make from each part of the story. One of the interesting parts of this paragraph, aside from all of the things we normally look at, is what God actually says to Peter. What God is telling you and I when we see the truth. In other words, when let's say that like we were describing this morning, we are looking through the pages of the Bible, and let me turn this off while I talk, but we're looking through the pages of the Bible, and we find something. And, you know, like I was saying this morning, we say to ourselves, oh, wow, I had no idea God would say that. I wasn't expecting that. That's happened to me, and I'm sure it's happened to you. Things that you run across, things that the Bible says, things you're surprised to learn. And yet what happens is what God is really saying to us, and he says it literally to Peter here, when I tell you something, you just do it. Now that doesn't mean you don't question to make sure you're right about it. Okay? Notice how the story tells us Peter is thinking about it, mulling it over, musing on it, trying to figure out what it all means. And maybe even, since it's so plain, and this is what I think about it, it's so radically different from everything he's known, but it's so plain. I mean, really, how hard is it to understand, get up, kill it, and eat it? I mean, that's pretty plain. But it's so radically different. So what God does then, the Holy Spirit comes to him, and notice how he says it. They're wanting you to go with them. You go, notice he uses the same language, doubting nothing. You don't have to think about it anymore. You don't have to wonder about it. Yes, it's totally different. Yes, it's all new. But you go do it because I have said do it. That's really what God is saying to me and to you. When you know something is right, when it's in plain language. Now, if you're not sure, if you're not certain what God is saying, then you need to keep studying it. And you need to understand what God is teaching. But when you know, you just need to do it. And I think that's the point that's being made to Peter. You just go because I'm telling you to go. And Peter went down. And notice verse 21, how this rest of this little part of the story goes. He went down to the men that were sent unto him from Cornelius. And he said, behold, I'm the one you're looking for. What is the cause wherefore you are come? In other words, why have you come, we would say. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, notice how they describe him, a righteous man, one that fears God, one of good report or good reputation, we would say, among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for you into his house. Notice that. Not only Peter, are you supposed to come off the housetop of a Jew down here and talk with some Gentiles? You are supposed to go with these Gentiles, and when you get to where you're going, you're supposed to go into the house of these Gentiles. Now, we might look at that and say, big deal. It was to Peter. Peter is probably 40 years old or so, maybe even a little older than that, but around 40 years old at this time, and I would venture to say in all of his 40 years, he ain't never been in a Gentile's house. He would have considered it wrong. He would not have done it. And he would have said to God, just like he did about the animals, I have never done it. In obedience to you, God. But now notice what they say. They say, we are come from Cornelius, and he was warned from God. Notice how strong that language is. To come get you and bring you into the house. Then verse 23 says, then he called them in, and he lodged them. Well, if God says for me to go with you and go into a Gentile's house, then obviously you can come into this Jew's house. So he brought them in and lodged them, and they spent the night. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now notice as it goes into the next day's event, verse 24. And the morrow, after they entered into Caesarea, Cornelius waited for them, and he had called together his kinsmen, all his relatives, we would say, and his near or close friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up and said, stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. Now I'm going to break this one up into a couple, because there are a couple of things that stand out to me. One is the reaction of Cornelius, and we might look at this and we might say, now Cornelius was a religious man, Cornelius feared God, etc. Why is he bowing down to a man? That's where he's come from. That's the background he's come from. He's a Roman. Roman soldiers, centurions, would have lived a life of bowing to superiors. He does the bidding of superiors. He bows down to Roman emperors, some of whom even call themselves gods. And his idea of ultimate respect, of ultimate submission, if you will, is to bow to the one he considers a superior. Now that's strange. And I want you to know why. This is a man who obviously is successful. And I'm not going to get off on a side diatribe here about Roman armies and Roman soldiers, but just suffice it to say a couple of things are interesting. Sometimes a person was born into a military family, rose up through the ranks, or just like we might think in terms of, you know, there are families in our own country, and every generation has had its officers, its generals, perhaps, or whatever. There were those in the Roman army. But many Roman soldiers were professional soldiers. They joined the army or got conscripted into it because their country was conquered. But the beautiful thing about the Roman army is you could rise through the ranks, and it was a very lucrative job. In other words, if you were, maybe you came from a very poor background, but you become a soldier, and you're a good soldier, and you rise through the ranks, even to the point of centurion. Now, I have no idea about Cornelius, and nor do I know anyone else does. I don't know of anything that's ever been written to tell us about him. But it might be a situation like that. But regardless, to be successful as a centurion, you are going to be an individual who does all the right things. In other words, you're going to say the right things, do the right things, you know, the proper protocol, the proper manners, etc. And I want you to think how strange this guy is. Number one, the guy buys into a religion of a conquered nation. In other words, I don't know that he was a proselyte. There doesn't seem to be anything to indicate he's like the eunuch in Acts 8. The eunuch was a proselyte. And therefore, in that sense, considered a Jew. Nothing here to indicate that. And yet, while he doesn't become a Jew, quote-unquote, are a proselyte to the Jewish nation and our faith, he buys into the religion of the God. The proper thing to say, the proper protocol, if you're going to say all the right things, be politically correct, we call it today, you're going to at least, whether you believe in them or not, acknowledge the Roman gods, but he doesn't. No, he fears God. And the second thing that stands out to me that's so strange in this story is a Jew who is a conquered individual. Understand that. A Jew comes walking into his house. He sent for him. He sent for the Jew and brought him there. In and of itself, that's not all that strange, because Romans could compel Jews to do things every day. But when he gets him into the house, he bows down to him. And I can see him just like a Roman soldier bowing down and doing the honor, putting his fist over his chest like you've probably seen in the movies, and doing all the honorable things. But he pays this ultimate honor to a Jew. And I want you to ask yourself, why? And the answer to why, the only one I can come up with, is he's been told by an angel from God, this Jew can tell you what you need to do to be saved, and he cares more about that than he does anything. Now, is he right? No. He's wrong about a lot of things, including bowing down to Peter. I just want you to understand that the very picture of a Roman centurion bowing down to a common Jew is really just an almost unbelievable picture. But he doesn't. Then there is Peter. Quickly, stand up. You know, when you get in my profession, Wes's profession, etc., some people get to the point where they really like the accolades. They like being patted on the back. They like being told they're right. They like being, told how great they are, etc., etc., and they can get carried away with that. That's a real danger. But Peter is extremely quick here. Get up. And notice what he says to him. I myself also, verse 26, am a man. That's all I am. No matter how much I know, do I know things you need to know? Yes. And you know that's true of any preacher who's been at it any length of time and is worth anything. He knows things you need to know. But he's just a man. And he will never be more than just a man. And so Peter said, get up, I'm a man. And then they talked. Now let's continue reading here, because this is beautiful. He said to him, you know, verse 28, how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep coming, company, or come into one of another nation. But God showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now you think back to the way he was wondering about it, doubting and all that kind of thing in the previous paragraph. He's got it figured out now. The sheet with all the animals, it wasn't just about the skunk and the rat. It was more about the human beings. And God has shown me. Now notice as he goes on. So I'm come to you, verse 29, without gainsaying. Wait a minute, what are you saying there? We can almost read over that if we're not careful. I'm come to you without gainsaying. I didn't come here because I expect to be profiting from this whole situation. I came here for one reason and one only. Because God told me to. That's why I'm here. And I came as soon as I was sent for. And I asked, therefore, for what intent you've sent for me. And Cornelius said this, verse 30, now notice. 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. So we learned something we didn't know before. The angel appeared to Cornelius in a particularly religious moment. Okay? He was fasting. And we weren't told anything about him being a person who fasted earlier, remember? And I will tell you that in and of itself, that alone is strange for a Roman soldier. Roman soldiers went through a regimen if they were good at their job, just like athletes do. and they paid a lot of attention to exercise and diet and food and all of that kind of thing. So he's fasting. Well, that's interesting. And while he's fasting, notice this, he says, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. Now that tells you something else. He's not just buying into the Jewish God. Maybe he's not a proselyte, and I don't think he is. But he's adopted a lot of the teachings of the Jews. Notice that point of the ninth hour I prayed. That's just like the Jews. See, that's coming all the way back and dating all the way back to David. I think it's Psalm 55. So it was at the ninth hour that I prayed in my house. You'll notice also that this is interesting, how that he's praying at one of those specified times when God visits him through an angel. And Peter is praying at one of those specified times at noon when the Holy Spirit visits him. So I was praying at the ninth hour. I just find that interesting. I don't know that it means anything, but I find it interesting. I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me, obviously the angel, looking and appearing as a man, as they so often do in the Bible. He was in bright clothing. And he said, Cornelius, your prayer is heard, and your alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send to Joppa, call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he comes, he'll speak unto you. Now notice verse 33, because I love this verse. Immediately. You notice how many times that occurs in this passage. Immediately. At once. As soon as God says it, I did it. Immediately, I sent to you. And you've well done that you are come. Now therefore are we all here present. Notice how he puts it though. Before God. It's interesting to me that the guy that bowed down to Peter still understood that the ultimate superior he was bowing down to is God. We're all here present before God. But notice this phrase, to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. I'll make one more point about Cornelius the soldier. When you're a soldier and you want to obey, you want to make sure you know exactly what the orders are. You're interested. They write them out, you know, especially when they're important orders. They sometimes send them in classified documents, but when you get them, you know to the letter what your orders are. And if you violate those orders, you can be court-martialed. You can be punished. Well, in the Roman army, they paid very close attention to orders that were sent from superiors, because if you violated those orders, not only would you be court-martialed, you'd be killed. So what he's saying is, I've sent for you because God told me to send for you that you would tell me what I have to do. Remember how the language went? Look back at verse 6 quickly. What the angel said is, he shall tell you what you must do. So I sent for you because I was told the orders I would be given. And notice how he puts it. We're here present before God, all of us. We all understand this. And we want to hear not just some things that God has to say. We want to hear everything God has to say. God is commanding us to do. That's interesting to me. When we look back in the Psalms, we see a number of passages. If you look in Psalm 19, that song we sometimes, you know, we sing, we used to sing it in our old book, but the law of the Lord, you know, and it begins to describe the law of the Lord. But one of the things it says about the commandments of God is that God's commandments are, quote unquote, righteous altogether. They're completely right. When you think of what God commands, God is completely right in what he commands. Now, we live in a time, obviously, and really this is the way man has always been, in which he questions. He listens to a commandment from God, or those he believes are God's, but he's at liberty to question everything. He can agree, he can disagree, etc., etc., and that's the way man really conducts himself. I like this that's in the Bible. I almost cringe when people say that. You know, I understand there are things, I mean, there are passages that I like better than other passages. You know, I have my favorite stories. But when people begin to say, I like when the Bible says so and so, such and such. But then in another breath we'll say, you know, I don't like it when God says so and so. Well, you know, too bad. Because God is commanding. This isn't a suggestion about what you might like or not like. God is commanding. It's like David saying in Psalm 119. So, you know, in Psalm 19, your commandments are true and pure and all of that, and righteous altogether. And then when he says in Psalm 119, and it's down right before the end of the Psalm, 172, I think, is the verse. And he says, all God's commandments are righteous. All God's commandments are right. So when Cornelius looks at Peter and says, we're all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God, what he's saying is, there isn't a single commandment that's different from another. If God says it, it's right. And if God says it, then I need to obey it. So I don't want to just hear what you think I might like. You know, we talk about that sometimes, and we think in those terms sometimes. Maybe someone visits, and we meet them at the back, and we learn a little bit about them, you know, and they begin to tell us a little bit about themselves or whatever, and we start reasoning in our minds, they'll probably like it if I tell them this church here does so-and-so. And then maybe we begin to reason in our minds, but I really hate to have to tell them such and such, because they're probably not going to like that. You see, Cornelius didn't have that attitude. I doubt Cornelius knew very much, and what he did know of what is right or righteous, what commandments God would have to say, would have been what the Jews believed. I mean, obviously, you look through it, as we pointed out, he's following teachings of the Jews. But he doesn't have a clue, does he? He doesn't have any idea of what Peter is about to tell him. Now, we do. We know some of the things. Because Peter will begin teaching him here in just a second. And we'll scan through it very quickly. But the idea here is, Peter is going to tell him, well, things have changed from the Old Testament, Cornelius. And now, Jesus Christ has died for you and you need to be baptized, and he's going to be, and his household is going to be. But there are a lot of things that God has to say that you really don't know. You know, the truth is, that's not surprising. Because Peter could have said, you know, I was just in your boat yesterday or the day before. God gave me a vision and showed me all these animals. All my life I had believed this, and now I know that it's not what God wants. It's not surprising. We're all in that position, aren't we? I've sat down with people, I'm thinking of a guy in particular 30 years ago, always springs to mind when I make this point, when I think about it, because this guy was absolutely certain that I had been raised in the Church of Christ. I don't know why he thought that. I certainly never told him, and no one else had ever told him, but we had had several discussions, and he was absolutely certain. He would make statements, and I let him after a while. Just go ahead and make all those statements. Let's get it out. He said, you've been raised like this. You've grown up believing this. And he would go on and on until finally I had to tell him, you know, you think I grew up in the Church of Christ, don't you? I didn't. You think that I believe this, and you've said, the only reason I believe this is because my mom and dad believed this and taught it to me. They didn't. And as I began to tell him, he was really shocked. He's like, then why do you believe all of that? Now, that's what I want to talk to you about. That's what Peter is doing here in Cornelius' house. You know, Cornelius, we're all in the same boat. We all have to come to God just like you've got to come to God. We've all got to come asking for what God wants us to do. And when we find what God wants us to do, we've got to obey it, all of us. It doesn't matter where we come from. If we came from a Jewish background or some other religious background, or we came from an atheistic background, it just doesn't matter. We all start at the same point. Here's the Bible. Here's the Word of God. What does God want me to do? And so Peter said it like this. Let's read it and close. Peter opened his mouth He said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. I've really learned that lesson. God is not a prejudiced God. But in every nation, like you, Cornelius, an Italian, in every nation, he that fears him and works, does what is righteous, is accepted with him. That's exactly right, Peter. 100%. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, for he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. I wonder, as he preaches this to Cornelius, I wonder how much Cornelius has heard. But it's not surprising, is it? Cornelius is a Roman. He's a Roman soldier. More than that, he's a Roman officer. Would he have known, you know, that a few years before there was this radical teacher down in Judea, and the Jews, a lot of them, bought into him that he was the Messiah, and they had to crucify him? Would he have known? They probably would have. So maybe what Peter is saying is, you've heard about him. Can you believe it? We're both about to be his followers. You know? In other words, what he's saying is, God anointed Jesus. And so we're witnesses, verse 39. We apostles, obviously, are witnesses of all these things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. When they slew and hanged him on a tree, they crucified him. But God raised him up the third day and showed him openly, meaning with evidence is the point. Not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God. Remember, obviously, the apostles had to witness the resurrection. Even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and of the dead. To him give all the prophets witness. Now, that's exactly what Jesus said, isn't it? Jesus started back at Samuel, went through all the prophets, and showed how every prophet had predicted his coming. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, by his authority is the idea, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. When Peter spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell, and they believed. And then obviously, as you go into the next couple of verses, Peter teaches him, you need to be baptized. And he commanded him to do so. Cornelius obviously was baptized. He obviously obeyed the gospel. It's an interesting story. The first convert, the background he comes from, the position he was in, who he was, what he was doing. There's so many lessons and so many parallels there to the way many people in our own nation, and should I say in our own church here, it's very parallel to the backgrounds we have. It's a very interesting story. Are you here tonight and in Cornelius' position? Do you need to obey the gospel? Be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. Do you believe in Jesus? Are you willing to confess, to repent of your sins? Will you be baptized for forgiveness of them? Or are you here tonight and you've done that? And yet you know that maybe there are things that are not right, or you just want to ask for the prayers of the brethren here to be stronger so that we all might have the attitude to do everything God has commanded. Please come while we stand and sing.